That helps. Wow, I think heaven heard us this morning. That's awesome. You sounded great. So for our summer in the Psalms, we're in Psalm 62 this morning. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is thine, O Lord, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the love that you have shown us, the love and grace that you want us to walk in, and you invite us, Lord, when things are difficult, when there are worries, when there's people that seem to be against us, Lord, you remind us that you are our refuge, that you give us a love for others that we can't come up with on our own. Lord, fill us this morning with hope in you, with love for people around us, even the people that are difficult and creepy. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us grace for ourselves to know that we are forgiven, that we can come to you clean with our hands washed white as snow. And I just pray for Chris, for the words that he speaks, that you would bring life through the message this morning. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I feel like I could worship like that all day, but I also know that the Lord has a word for us today, so got to jump into that as well. By the way, I just want to say, didn't Paul do a great job last week bringing the word? Yeah, praise the Lord. Y'all give him some praise. He's not here. He's preaching at a different church this morning, but man, I want to just tell you something. First of all, it's okay for you to like Paul's preaching and all the other pastors preaching. It's okay, all right? You don't have to like dance around with me. It's awesome for two reasons. Number one, I know they're awesome. That's why they work here, okay? So I already know that. Here's number two. Anyone that comes onto the stage needs to have an audience of one. That one is Jesus Christ. We have one person that we want to please. When I open the Word of God, I'm just hoping that God is pleased with the way that we represent Him, the way that we follow Him, the way that we dissect His Word. That's the only person that we hope is pleased when we come onto this stage. And so, man, I hope that you enjoy hearing the pastors this summer as we kind of alternate and go through different passages and go through different psalms this summer. And one of the things that I really enjoyed last week, I got to hear it three times, which I needed it three times last week, was that what Paul did really great out of Psalm 118 was he showed this cyclical nature of sin, right? This way that sin so easily becomes the cycle that we get caught up in, and we become like this hamster in the wheel, running really fast but going nowhere, right? And so he did that out of Psalm 118, starting in verse 5, and it started with this. It said, out of my distress, right? So this idea of distress, some sort of stress that comes into your life, gives you a chance to have one of two reactions. The reaction we should have, in other words, the tool in our toolbox as a Christian, is to pray. Right, that's what it says. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. So in our distress, our first response should be to pray. But listen, listen. When you pray, don't talk so much. Because it says, and God will answer. So many times we just pray and we're like, hang up the phone like it's some kind of call. Instead of like sitting and listening to the Lord. You're going to notice in Psalm 62, he says, my soul waited in silence. Why? So that we can hear from God. Because God will answer us and he will set us free from this distress. He'll help remind us of who he is and that we should be trusting in him. But unfortunately, we don't always do that, do we? So when stress comes into our life, right, this distress, many times we let fear come in, right? Distress opens the door, and then fear moves into the house, which is our mind, right? And fear, he doesn't easily leave, does he? Once fear sets up camp in your mind, he just brings his own stuff in, right? He just throws his stuff in the fridge. He just makes himself at home in our mind. And fear is always creeping around in there. And that is dangerous. The tool that we've been given by God to combat that fear is, do we believe the word of God? Because look what it says here in 118 verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. So when we are in fear, we're not trusting in God. Do you believe that God is on your side? Do you believe that he has the best for you in mind? Even if that means suffering, which produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. That's what Romans 5 says. If you want to have true hope in Jesus, you have to go through that process. And so if we let distress open the door and we begin to let fear move in, guess what happens next? We begin to isolate. We don't want people to know that fear's living in our house. Right? We don't want people to know that someone's living in our house that shouldn't be living there. So we shut the door. We isolate ourselves. And last week as Paul was preaching, this picture kept coming to mind of canoeing. Anybody been canoeing out in like the ocean? Right? You go out canoeing, you got your oar, and you get there. What happens if you stop paddling? The current will begin to move you, right? And when this distress comes in your life, you really have two choices. Oh no, I'm caught in the current. I'm caught in this thing. I can either really get after it and row back to the shore, or I can give up. I could throw in the oar. I could just say, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. If you were to let the current take you, where would it take you? Most likely out to sea. Now, sometimes the tide's coming in. Sometimes it works out okay. But typically, if the current takes us, it's going to take us out to sea. We become more and more isolated. So we have to choose that in our salvation. By the way, if you were to just let the current of our world take you, would you become more like Jesus? Like, if you let the world out there change you how it wants to change you, at the end of that process, are you more like Jesus? No, not at all, right? In other words, we have to put in the work. We have to put in the work at our salvation with fear and trembling. We got to row back to the shore, get our feet on solid ground, not let the current just take us out. So when we have that distress, we pray. When fear creeps in, we believe in the word of God. When isolation, when we look around, we're all by ourselves, run to community. Find a community. This summer, we have women's Bible study, men's Bible study, youth activity. There's so many opportunities for you to get plugged in. Now listen, I know in church, sometimes people don't say hi. Like you're a first-time visitor. I hope people have greeted you. Maybe they haven't. But listen, sometimes people don't say hi. Did you say hi? Don't let yourself be isolated. I remember the first sermon that I preached here, July 5th, and it was called The C's. And we went through a bunch of different C words, you know, because I felt like it was a real pastory thing to do, have all the whole sermon start with the same letter. But anyway, one of the things was we talked about what it meant to, when you're talking to people, be in a C, right? As you're talking, you move over and let people, instead of having a circle, opening up a side and letting other people come into that conversation. Right? We need to be, as believers of Christ, a community that invites other people in to our lives so we can encourage, because isolation will kill you. What does isolation do? It puts you into depression. And guess what depression is? It's a distress. What causes you to fear? which causes you to isolate, which causes you to be depressed, which is a stress on your life, which causes you to have fear that people are going to find out, which makes you isolated even more, and the cycle continues. How do we get out? We have to trust in the Lord. This is what it tells us here in 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You realize it is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man, and that includes yourself. It's better to trust God than to trust your own thoughts. Because see, what's so dangerous about isolation is the only person you're listening to is you. And guys, we're messed up. We're broken, right? We need to get around others that can lift us up, that can hold our arms when we're faint. We need to get around others that can encourage us in the Lord. And so what we're going to look at in Psalm 62 is building on this idea. What does it mean for us to trust in the Lord? In other words, how do we break this cycle that was talked about last week? We do it through Psalm 62 and what he's teaching us. David is teaching us in that psalm. So let's go to it. Psalm 62. So let's look at the author real quick. If you look at the top of the psalms, many times they'll tell you who wrote it. And it says this, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So David is the author, right? He's written the words. So this is David's heart put on the page. But I was just kind of curious about who this Jeduthun person was. And so as you begin to look him up in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, you see his name mentioned. And it's mentioning David talking about these different musicians that are around and these different musicians that are doing. He talks about Asaph and what he was doing. But in that 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, it says that Jeduthun was a man who prophesied with the lyre, the harps, and the cymbals. Okay, that's what it says. He was one who prophesied. Now, this idea of prophesied is he spoke the words of God through music. You could feel that today, couldn't you? God speaking to us through music. So Jeduthun was a man who with the harp and the lyre and the cymbals was presenting God to people. So he was sort of like the music director, the band director, right? He's directing the symphony as David's words are being sung behind the scenes. So isn't that cool that David had these other men that were helping him in this process of praising the Lord? And so this song is built in a couple of different ways. It's built as this, in this structure. There's a chorus and then a verse. Then there's that chorus again with a really slight modification. And then another verse. And then there's like the bridge of despair put on the end. And then there's like a tag of hope, okay? So that's kind of the way that it's built. Chorus, verse, and then sort of the bridge ending time that goes into it. So that means we should focus a little bit on the chorus as being that kind of encouragement to us. Look what it says, starting in verses 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. All right, so what is the chorus proclaiming that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we trust in God, we will not be shaken? In fact, you saw that in Build My Life. I will build my life, right? It says, I will not be shaken. This is what we sang at the end, kind of brought from this verse. So it says, for God alone, you're going to notice this a lot. For God alone, for God only, he only is my source, my rock, my salvation. Is God your only? Is God the one for us? That's the question that he's giving us here. Because if he's not the one that everything is built upon, we will be shaken. And he gives us in these next verses the things that do shake us in our faith, the things that can cause us to tumble into that sin cycle that's there, causes us fear, causes all these different emotions that are going on. So look what it says in verse 3. He's going to give us a bunch of sets of three for this way out. So here's the first one, how we are typically shaken in our world. Here's the first one. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, a leaning wall and a tottering fence? Sometimes we feel attacked, don't we? Sometimes we feel attacked. It's really hard to give people the benefit of the doubt, and so we feel attacked by others, what should our response be? We turn to the Lord, our fortress. Because notice, how does he describe it here? They're battering him like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Now, I don't know, how many of y'all have been on mission trips where you got to like destroy things? Like rip out fences and rip out those things, right? Been on a few of those trips before, and it never fails. If there's a fence leaning and you have teenage boys around, it never fails that they're going to see someone that, one of them is going to be a football guy who thinks he can knock over the fence. Never occurs to him, maybe we should straighten it back up and fix it. No, we need to destroy the fence and start over, right? And so you will see this group of macho young men, testosterone everywhere, trying to ram this fence until it falls over, right? And half the time it rejects them. Finally, one of them knocks it over and like flexes on everybody. It's pretty fun, fun mission trip, okay? But this tottering fence analogy is what happens when we feel attacked, we feel out of control. Our foundation is shaken. Where do we turn to? We turn to our fortress. Because when you think about a fortress, you think about a wall that is holding back the enemies. We think of a wall that is strong and fortified, that's not dependent on our own strength, but the strength of the fortress. Our God is our fortress. So when you feel attacked, retreat into the fortress, which is our God. That's the first thing we should do. Here's the second thing. The second thing that can get us shaken, right? Here's what it says. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. Guys, there are difficulties in leadership. This is why James 3, verse 1 tells us, not all of y'all should become teachers, because we're going to be judged more strictly. And there's a tendency in our world that when someone is put into a position of leadership, to break them down, right? When you see someone that is striving and doing great, you really have two choices. Either you follow them and raise your life to become more like them on their level, or you cut them down until they get down to your level to make you feel better about yourself. In our world, which one do they choose? The more someone gets put on a pedestal, the more they chop down that pedestal, right? And so that's one of the things about leadership, is that we have to be careful. When you decide to lead, don't expect everybody to love you. More likely, they're going to attack you. And look what it says next in that verse. It says, I'll read starting verse 4 again. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse him. How many of you had to face betrayal before? Someone has just betrayed you. They've just lied about you. Someone that you trusted has made a choice to hurt you. That's what betrayal is, right? And what does God call us to do with that? He calls us to forgive. Woo! I'm telling you what it says to do, not what I do, okay? It tells us that we need to be like Christ, who on the cross, before he said, "It is finished," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They didn't know what they were saying. They're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify." They didn't know what they were doing. Lord, forgive them. Can we do that when we feel betrayed? Because everything in this verse, they did it on purpose. This wasn't an unintentional hurt, right? It says they take pleasure in falsehood. They take pleasure in gossiping. They take pleasure in lying about you. They find some sort of sick enjoyment out of breaking other people down, yet we still forgive them because your forgiveness isn't dependent upon them. We choose to forgive. Why? Matthew 6 tells us, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling them, you forgive because the Father forgave you. You forgive because look at the great debt. Let's never forget the great debt for which God has forgiven us of. Therefore, out of that, we forgive others. Why is that so important? Because Matthew 24, verse 10, it tells us that it's not going to get better, guys. It's going to get worse. That as things go on, that more and more people are going to choose to betray us. More and more people are going to sell us out. More and more people are going to hate us because we follow Jesus Christ. What are we going to choose to do? Lash back out at them or choose to forgive? Let's get more personal. In our home, are we going to choose to forgive? Even if our kids meant to hurt us, even if our spouse means to hurt us, do we still forgive just as Christ has forgiven us? Even if you feel betrayed, yes. Even if you feel attacked, yes. Woo! That's tough. This is hard for us to live by. But a good thing we have an example in Jesus Christ who showed us how to do that. And then he jumps back into the chorus again. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. So he jumps into the first thing. If you want to know the keys to trusting God, here's the first one. Do you know the name of God? Do you know the name of God? It tells us here, look at all these names that we can claim as a believer in Jesus Christ. God is our rock, our salvation. He's our fortress. He's our glory, our mighty rock, our refuge. He is the one that we run to, right? So the first key, if you want the key to how to trust God, number one, know the name of God. And all summer long, as we go through the Psalms, we're going to see these different names of God just keep coming up that we can just hold on to. We can cling to him as our rock. Because notice what it says next, on God, verse 7, on God rest my salvation. So what is your life built on? I will build my life upon his love, and I'll not be shaken. So when you're being shaken, there might be a part of your house that's not built upon the rock, upon the sure foundation. How does Christ describe it? Don't build your house on the sand. Why? Because when the winds come and the floods come, what's going to happen to your house? It's going to be destroyed. You build your house on the solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So grab the oars. You got to row. If you don't know what it says in this book about you, just get to work, because this book says incredible things about us as the children of God. But it says even more incredible things about the God that we trust in, our rock, our salvation, our refuge. Look what it says in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Woo, all times. Pour out your hearts before him. Are you ready to pour out your heart to the Lord? Why is this so important? Because I think we have this tendency in our own hearts and our minds to pretend like God doesn't really know us. We like to pretend like God doesn't really know my thoughts, or he doesn't really know my heart, or pretend like he didn't really see that sin that I did in the dark. We like to pretend that, but listen, hear me on this. When you're pretending like God doesn't know you, you're actually shutting him out. You're saying, no, I don't want you here, instead of inviting him in so you could feel his grace and forgiveness. You're actually creating the distress. Paul said it last week this way, we become an accomplice to our own fear. So instead of pushing God away and creating the stress that starts the cycle of sin, let's invite him in. He knows anyway. He knows my heart. He knows my impure thoughts. He knows my struggles. He knows my sins. Why not invite him in to help out? I mean, if I have a leaky faucet at home, I might be able to do it myself, but some of y'all might have those skills. If I have a faulty electricity home, I'm going to invite Dustin to come over so I don't knock myself off the ladder trying to mess with electricity that I know nothing about. Invite God in. He knows something about that sin problem you have because he was tempted in every way you were, but without sin. He has the victory. Why not invite him in? Aren't we so silly sometimes? Like, if you knew, man, Stephen Curry was coming down to play one-on-one basketball, or play basketball this after men's Bible study on Tuesday, would you pick him for your team? How about LeBron shows up, right? 6'9", 300 pounds, and you're like, no, I'm not picking you first. I got Christian, all right, over there, all right? Christian's awesome at basketball. He ain't LeBron, even old LeBron, okay? So I'm saying, like, when you know you have God on your side, why don't we invite him in to our life? He made us. He loves us. He has the power to change us. We need to invite him in to that. So it says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Have you noticed in the psalm how much David just like pours out his heart? Lord, kill all my enemies. Slaughter them, right? He just pours out his heart all the time. And then as it goes on, it's like, but I trust in your unfailing love. Like he kind of comes back to reality, but he just like blatantly pours out his emotions before God. And then God just stirs it back up and brings it back to where he needs to be. Last part, God is our refuge. He is a refuge for us. Do you run to the Father? When distress comes in, we're supposed to run to the Father, not run to fear. Right? We close the door, we fall on our knees before God. All right, so let's look at verse 9. So here we come to the bridge, sort of the song, right? And he's going to tell us, so we know these things can cause us to be shaken, but we're going to trust in God. We're going to trust in him, invite him in to everything. We're going to trust him at all times. We're going to know his name, right? We have those things. And then he's going to say, here are some things that you sometimes trust in instead of God, right? So verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up and they are together lighter than a breath. Here's what it's telling you. Your position of life means nothing to God. Your position in life gives you no other value to God. He already loves you. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person here or the poorest. It doesn't mean if you're born in America where you just are born into riches or you're born in the mountains of Honduras where you work at age 6 in the coffee plantation. There's equal value there. Your position in life doesn't change your value. And this is what Jesus said himself. He came in the form of a man. Jesus, the perfect man, chose to be a servant. So we choose to serve. We don't put hope in our position in any way at all. Then it says this. It says, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. In both these cases, there is a sense of violence. Don't put your hope in violently trying to get what you want. Stealing things from other people, trying to make them say the things you want to do with this threat of violence. We live in a world of violence out there. Then it says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Don't set your heart on riches. Ooh, how quickly they're gone, right? I mean, for me, I have a truck. They're gone. You know what I'm saying? I go fill up, and it's like, well, there went 15 hours of work right there in one fill up, right? Because riches are fleeting. Guys, it's a piece of paper based upon a shiny rock. Let's put our hope in Jesus, right? The rock, the mighty rock, okay? So then at the end, he closes up with this, and it's a little bit interesting because he says this. He says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. And nobody really knows what he's talking about here. He might be referring to twice because he has two choruses there. He might be referring to the fact that God told him, but God had to tell him again because, you know, David, he kind of had a heart after God, but he kind of messed up a few times, so God had to keep reminding him in there. But God is somehow reminding David in this kind of poetry way of this, and this is the cut where we're going to close up here. He says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So what is he saying here? Number one is this, God has the power to hold us accountable for our sin. All power is his. And yet, he has the steadfast love. Now, this word steadfast love is the word hesed, incredible word in the Old Testament. It means this like loyal love. It means mercy. It means steadfast love, that God has a loyal, steadfast, merciful love for us. That he doesn't, even though he has the power to hold us accountable for sin, he has pardoned us for that sin through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message right here. David is proclaiming the gospel over our lives. God has the power to do it, but praise Jesus that he has shown us his mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we rest our hope on. That's what we put our faith in. We put our faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then it says, for you will render to a man according to his work, and we don't take it for granted. That the fact that God has the power to do it, and yet he pardons us through his son Jesus, should motivate us to live in a way that honors him, that respects him. Instead of living in fear that God's somehow going to like take a big hammer and slam us on the head when we get to heaven, we live, because of what God has done for us, we live a life of steadfast love. We live a life of mercy and forgiveness to those people that we interact with. So if you want to break the cycle, right? If you want to break the cycle of sin in your life, trust in God. Get out the oars, get to work, and trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these incredible names of God that you have given us. Lord, you are our salvation. You are our rock. Lord, you are our fortress. Help us, Lord, to walk trusting in you. Lord, I pray for those of us that get so caught up in this cycle, Lord, of distress, which causes us to fear and makes us want to isolate. Lord, help us, Lord, to press in to you. Lord, help us this summer to press into community, get involved and get to know others, Lord, so that they can spur us on and encourage us in good works. So Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the gospel message, Lord, that Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live and died for us. Lord, help us put our trust and our faith in you. So Lord, thank you for this encouragement from Psalms. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Chris. Church, before you leave, we just have a short announcement. In 2 weeks, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, we have our Discover class. This is where you have an opportunity, for those of you that have been coming for a while, or those of you that have just visited and you want to know more about what we believe as a church and why we believe in it and how we practice that both in here in this community and outside those doors. So please, in 2 weeks, we provide lunch. It's during third service. And so that means that your kids, if you have kids, will be able to be with Robert and Mary Jo. Afterwards, you get to enjoy a lunch with some of the pastors, and you get to meet some of us and our beautiful wives. We just enjoy that time because you get to know more about us and what we do. That, again, is in 2 weeks during third service. Church, we thank you for coming, and we love you. Psalm 118, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. May you go out and live that. God bless you.